And we're going to turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 12, and we will pick up where we left off last time, Proverbs chapter number 12, and beginning in the 8th verse, Proverbs chapter number 12, and beginning in verse number 8. The Bible says, "A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." And let's have a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in all truth. Father, that you would reveal your will a little more unto us tonight. Father, as we seek your face in Scripture, in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Of course, as we've talked about, the book of Proverbs is basically a group of succinct sayings of wisdom and truth that kind of give us the backdrop to how the world works that God hath created. And so the concept is, if I can comprehend them and understand them, make them a part of my life and work with them, that I have a firm foundation to build my life upon. And if I work against them and reject them, then of course I have a poor foundation to build my life upon. And so we find in verse number 8, "A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised." And so we find the word commended here, "a man shall be commended." And the word commended means to be spoken well of. So when you commend something, it means you speak well of it to another. And so you might say, "Let me commend my friend unto you that does construction work," if someone has a project they want done. And then you might say some good things about him in a form of commendation. And so this is the concept of the word commend. Matter of fact, let's go to Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 15 in our Bibles. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 15. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 15. "The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." Now this is, of course, Abram's wife, and he had pretended that she wasn't his wife because he thought she was too pretty and that the Egyptians might kill him so that they could take her. And so in the course of time, the Egyptians did see her. They did think that she was very attractive, and word got all the way to Pharaoh. And so they commended her to Pharaoh, or they said good things about her physical beauty to Pharaoh. And so that's what the word commended means. So a man shall be commended according to his wisdom, meaning that he will be well spoken of according to, or in relation to, or relative to, or in other words, as his wisdom is, so also will be his a commendation, or people speaking well of him. And so this is the way it works in life. And wisdom, of course, is skill in accomplishing meaningful tasks. And so if you are a doer, if you accomplish things, if you learn to get things done, to accomplish meaningful tasks that have value to yourself and others, then what will happen is people will speak well of you because you're the kind of person that can get things done in life. And this is true in our physical life, the earthly sense, that when you know someone who can get things done, people think highly of them because they can accomplish things, they do things, they make things happen, and they're a mover and shaker, so to speak. And so people talk well of them, and they are often successful in this life. And of course, that allows them to be well spoken of. All right. So a man shall be commended according to his wisdom, And so once again, wisdom is praised as very valuable. Matter of fact, it is the most important thing according to the Bible that we can learn in life. Let's again be reminded of Proverbs chapter 4. Let's turn there. Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse number 7. Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse number 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. And so I'm supposed to be a person that wants to know how to do things that matter, that wants to know how to accomplish things that are meaningful, that wants to know how to get things done, that wants to know how to make good things happen. This is what I'm supposed to be in life. And let me say, to a Christian, there's even a higher calling than being a productive person in the physical world, and that is to be productive in the spiritual world, where I get not only commendation of man, but commendation of God, which, of course, is far greater. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And so in my physical life, if I really want to live a valuable life, then I need to learn how to get things done in life. And that means whatever area of life I'm working in, the Bible puts it this way in Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Be someone that knows how to get things done. All the way from schoolwork for children, one thing they can learn in school is how to get things done. And that is so important in life, because when you work a job, what is a boss looking for? A guy that can give, that he can give a task to, and they get it done. Doesn't have to be perfect, doesn't have to be without any flaws at all, but it needs to be done. You ever know someone who you just give a job to and it just never gets done? I mean, it just stays there all the time. It's like the kid, you tell him to go clean their room, you know, and it takes them 24 hours, you know, just to pick up the few things on their room. And it's why, you say why? Because they're just not getting it done. It's more like this. Oh, what's this? Oh, let's play with that for a while. Okay, what about this? What about that? And they just don't get things done. And so everybody in life is looking for someone that gets things done. And let me say, in the spiritual realm, God is looking for someone who gets spiritual things done. You know, prayer is a tool that God wants us to use, and every Christian should be proficient in getting things done in prayer. That's why you have a prayer list. That's why the Bible says the effectual or specific fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And as a Christian, I ought to want to know how to get things done in prayer. I want to know how to get things done in Bible reading. That means I read my Bible, I understand it, comprehend it, and find application that I can put into my life. As a husband, I need to know how to get things done to express love to my wife. As a parent, love to my children. Whatever it is in life, if you're a doer, then you will be commended. It's just the way it works. And let me just say, the Bible says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. And so, let me just say, every husband thinks about being a good husband, but you have to do it, right? Every student in school thinks about being a good student, but you have to do it. Every person on the job thinks about accomplishing something, but thinking about it isn't doing it. And so learn to be a doer of the work. That's what we're supposed to be accomplishing in life. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And so let me say, as a Christian, I'm supposed to be a doer. The Bible says that I'm going to be rewarded in heaven for turning others to righteousness. I'm supposed to be a doer. I'm supposed to know. I'm supposed to be skilled in helping others do right and influencing them to do what is right. And of course, that obviously is talking about leading them to salvation, but then also influencing others for right. I'm supposed to be skilled at it. I'm supposed to work at it. I'm supposed to desire to know it. I'm supposed to ask God for wisdom so that I can have that skill. What does the Bible say? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You say, well, I just don't know how to pray and make and get stuff done in prayer. Ask God. You say, I just don't understand my Bible and don't know how to read it and get things done. Ask God. And you will, because God promises that He will answer that request. You say, I don't know how to influence others for good. Ask God and you will learn how. Because if you want to, God is no respecter of persons, and He will give you that influence if you want it. All right? So this is the concept and the idea here. So a man shall be commended according to his wisdom. Now, it's wonderful to be commended of men. And if you want to be commended of men, if that's where you want to stop, then just learn how to do physical things. But if you want to be commended of God, learn how to do spiritual things. And that's when you will get commendation of God. But he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. And this is so interesting because there's a contrast here. On the one hand, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom. But on the other hand, he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. So understand what they're saying. A person who is wise and strives for wisdom is contrasted with the opposite, a perverse-hearted man. So either you're someone seeking after wisdom or you're someone who is perverse-hearted, that has a heart that is perverted, if you will, from what is right and good. So he that is of a perverse heart contrasted as the opposite of a wise man here. And this is so interesting because, you know, the Bible teaches in reality that a sincere person that wants to know what is right and do what is right will be led to God. And that anyone who is not led to God, you know, we always hear that saying, can an atheist do good? And they'll even say, well, an atheist can be a good person. Well, there's a problem with that, because if they had a good, sincere heart, and according to the Bible, they would be led to the truth. All right. And because they would want to know what is right and do what is right. And so that's why the Bible says that, of course, that when the seed fell on the good ground, a sincere and honest heart, that it sprung up and brought forth fruit. And that is the concept in life. Matter of fact, the atheist cannot even keep the greatest commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And so, now, can they be good in the context of human society? Sure, they can obey laws and do things that are decent, but that's in the context of human society. And let me say, if they're in America, that's in the context of human society greatly impacted by Christianity. All right? And that's the context of American society. And so this is the concept here. So he that is of a perverse heart, the opposite of a wise man, someone who wants to know how to accomplish meaningful and especially eternally meaningful tasks, is perverse. And the word perverse literally means crooked. Lamentations 3 in our Bible. It literally means crooked, and here it's used kind of in a metaphoric way to be crooked of heart. Lamentations chapter number 3 and verse number 9, and we'll see it translated crooked here. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. And so this is more used in a literal sense, but at the same time, kind of figuratively, in the sense the path or the way he's trying to go is difficult because it is a winding path and not a straight one. And so the idea is that the perverse man has perverse of heart has a crooked heart. The heart is the seat of desire. He doesn't desire to know what is right and do what is right. Instead, he desires something else. All right? Something else. He desires to fulfill the lust of his own heart. If my heart is crooked, I do not want to do right, but rather I want to do something else. And so I twist. My desires are twisted, and therefore they're never going to lead to the right philosophy in life because my whole approach is wrong. I'm not striving to know what is right and do it. It is crooked to not desire to learn to accomplish meaningful tasks, especially eternally meaningful ones. Proverbs chapter 18 in our Bibles. Proverbs chapter 18. So I'm supposed to desire to accomplish eternally meaningful tasks. And let me say, I think we all know this. You know, when you think about the human condition and you recognize and realize that in the human condition, we see something that animals don't have. We see a sense of a desire to have a meaningful, eternal life. That's what we want. I mean, everybody is in history and even in science today are looking for the fountain of youth. And quite literally, and you may not know this, but in the scientific community today, they are still striving to figure out how to take the mind and be able to go from body to body to body to body to have eternal life. They are literally studying it today and striving to understand how to do it, much like you take the hard drive out of a computer and put it in another one. And that's what they're striving to do. You say, why? They want eternal life. That's what they're looking for. And so this is the concept that we have to understand, that we want to accomplish eternally meaningful things. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 1. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. You say, how do you learn how to accomplish something? You want to. You want to. If you want to, you can. If you want to know how to accomplish meaningful tasks, you can. And so the Bible says, if your desires are right, you will not only want to accomplish earthly meaningful tasks to get by in this world, but you'll also want to accomplish eternally meaningful tasks to have the commendation of God. And so this is what we're supposed to want to do. And if we don't want to do that, then our heart is perverse or crooked. I was made in the image of God and endowed with reason and intellect and conscience and will. And it is crooked and perverse to not want to use those gifts to discover God's eternal purpose and work for my life. It is the wrong desire, a heart that does not want to learn to accomplish eternally meaningful tasks, is by God's definition a perverse heart. And that's pretty startling. And so the Bible says, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. And this is to hold in contempt. Now, look, when someone doesn't want to desire a meaningful task on earth, we hold them in contempt. That guy is so lazy, right? You have someone you know at work. He wants to learn how to get out of any meaningful tasks, right? And so what do? You look at him like, oh, boy, he's so lazy. You might have relatives that work very hard not to have to go to work, or friends or acquaintances. And they do everything they can to not go to work. And to be honest with you, there's some people that make a career out of it, right? Of striving to not go to work anywhere or accomplish anything. And that's their job in life. And let me just say, we tend to look at them contemptuously. And let me say, I think that is an illustration of how God looks at the Christian that does not want to accomplish eternally meaningful tasks, that he looks at us with contempt. In other words, how can I be so lazy. You say, really, God thinks that? Yes, God does. Just read some of the illustrations that Jesus gave and the parables where he said, that slothful servant, the Lord will punish. And let me say, if I'm a Christian, I know Christ is my Savior, and I'm not trying to accomplish things in prayer. I'm not trying to know the Word of God so I can apply it to my life. I'm not trying to influence others for good and for right, and not trying to be a skilled laborer in those areas. Then God sees me as that guy at work who's always trying to get out of work and not learn to do anything meaningful. And so I should, of course, definitely not want that. And so he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Verse number 9, Proverbs chapter 12. And verse number 9. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 9. And the Bible says, he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Now, the word despised in Proverbs 12:9 is different, is a different Hebrew word than the word despised in Proverbs 12:8. And so when you read them in the English language, you kind of do get the idea that somehow these are connected, right? And so a man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. And then he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. And so in reality, though, these words are not the same word. And so if you were reading them in Hebrew, you wouldn't get that there's a correlation between the two here. And there's really not. These are standalone verses, it seems to me. And so the despised here is different. The word here literally means to lightly esteem. And so it doesn't really carry the contemptuous attitude of the previous word despised, it seems. But instead, it seems to mean just to take lightly, to not really think they're important, to not have any passion against them, but more to not even notice their presence almost is the concept. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and we'll see this word used elsewhere. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. 1 Samuel chapter number 18 and verse number 23. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 23. And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor man and lightly esteemed. And the word lightly esteemed, the words lightly esteemed are the same word that is translated despised in Proverbs 12:9. And so it means to be lightly esteemed or to be not even really noticed or considered. No one really thinks that his words are valuable. His presence is in no way thought of as important or valuable by others. And so he that is despised in that way, lightly esteemed by others, and hath a servant. All right. Now this concept here is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. And so you find the man that is despised compared with the man that honoreth himself. And then you find that he hath a servant and the other lacketh bread. And so this is kind of a monetary comparison. And so the concept is the ability to get things done in the physical world. A servant is someone to labor for your benefit and at your command. And it implies in Bible days some means that this man can accomplish tasks, and he's so good at accomplishing tasks that he has someone to work for him. And that's how good he is at getting things done. He needs help to get all the things done that he has to do. And although others around him do not value what he has, nevertheless, he's a doer and therefore has a servant. Is better than. And this word is the word good, translated often good in the Bible, including in Genesis, where the Bible says, and God said, and then God saw, and it was good. And so that is this word here. It basically means to be pleased. So is better than is the idea of he has more benefit. He has a more pleasing life. the concept seems to mean that a person who is not well respected yet has the ability to accomplish things and therefore has some means is better than the person who honoreth himself and lacketh bread. And why does he lack bread? You lack bread in life basically because you don't know how to accomplish things that are meaningful, or rather you don't accomplish things that are meaningful enough to earn something. All right? That's the concept here. He that honoreth himself, the word we've looked at before, it means to be heavy or weighty in the sense of valuable. It's like when they speak, someone listens. And so it's the weightiness. But in this case, he honoreth himself. It seems to mean that this person is one who goes around seeking other people's affirmation and wanting them to be impressed with himself. And so you might think of a braggart or a boaster. But I think it goes deeper than that. I think it's about a heart's attitude that is looking for affirmation rather than accomplishment, that is looking to be praised and appreciated by others more than he's looking to do valuable things. All right? And so this is just the wrong philosophy in life. Look, don't shoot for popularity in life. Seek to be a doer. Don't shoot for people to think well of you. Seek to be a doer of good and right. And don't worry about what they think about you. And that seems to be the concept here. He lacketh bread, meaning he is poor, meaning he doesn't know how to accomplish earthly meaningful tasks that have value. And so I should seek to accomplish, not to be well perceived. And let me say, young people, and let me say, parents, when we try to train our children, we should be training them to get things done, to accomplish things. And if you can train a child to accomplish things, and especially accomplish things on their own, then you will find someone that can find work anywhere and will be a valuable asset to every job, to his marriage, to his children, to his friends or hers, will be an impact really for good everywhere they go if they learn to accomplish things. And that should be what we're seeking for in life. We should not seek to be well perceived. That's a byproduct. You never should shoot for people to like you. You should shoot to be the right kind of person. And then as a byproduct, some people will like you. All right? Probably other people who are striving to be the right kind of person. And so this is what we're supposed to do and be an accomplisher of good and right. Finally, verse number 10, Proverbs 12 and verse number 10. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. A righteous, and this is the word that we've looked at many times, of lawful, someone who wants to know what is right and do what is right. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Regardeth, the word literally means to know. In other words, to have in the mind. But in this case, it's used in a way that is to consider and contemplate that beast, to really know that beast. Let's go to Genesis 3 and verse number 5. We'll just see the word know here used early on in Scripture to kind of get the idea, the same Hebrew word that is translated regardeth in our text in verse number 5. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And both words, know and knowing, in that passage are the word regardeth, translated regardeth in our text. And so the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. And this is a beast that he actually owns. And so he regards it. He feels that it offers him benefits, that God has given it to him, and that he has responsibilities for it. Now, don't get confused here in the concept and idea that in some way that a man that regards the life of their beast, this isn't saying that I regard it the same as the life of my children, all right, or the same as the life of another human being. It's certainly not saying that as we seem to have today. As a matter of fact, those that elevate the beast of the field to humanity and even above, to gods, are the pagans and the false worshipers of God and so forth. And so this is not what it's saying. It's not saying even that a righteous man slays the beast in order to eat it. Of course we do that, and that's appropriate and right. God hath given them to us for that purpose, and the Bible is clear about that. But it is to say that a righteous man does still regard animals as gifts from God to man, and that we should be striving to treat them in a decent manner. And let me say, growing up in the country, you learn this right away. I mean, a beast is very valuable as a part of the farm or as a part of the economy of your life. And so the cows give you milk and the chickens lay eggs, and cows also serve as steaks and other things and other wonderful blessings. And so, but let me just say, even as a young man growing up in the country, you know, I knew friends of mine that would basically enjoy kind of the idea of being mean to animals for no reason and those kind of things. But my dad always taught me, you don't ever do that. You know, if you have to, say, put a horse down, you do it as kindly as possible. You're not doing it out of a meanness, and that you should never just torture a beast for no reason, of course. And let me say, someone who wants to know what is right and do it, of course we're not going to have the attitude of we don't care at all about the life of a beast. And so, but in contrast, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So notice the concept here. So a righteous man, even to the beasts, which he knows are not human, he knows don't have complete reasoning and intellect. And science tells us, today they're learning more and more about this, that a dumb animal, as we would call them, doesn't even have the cognitive abilities to feel pain in the same way that we do. In other words, they don't associate, they don't have a sense of self. And so when they feel pain, it is just a reaction to stimuli, and they don't understand, I'm in pain. They're just reacting bodily to it. And they have done lots of studies in these areas, verifying what everybody has known, really, forever, that animals don't have the cognitive abilities that we do. And you ever hear this nonsense once in a while, like chimpanzees, that, you know, they have a lot of intelligence, almost like human beings? But let me just tell you, read real studies on that. You'll find out it's not even close to true that a 3-year-old child is way more cognitively advanced than the most advanced chimpanzee that we've ever dealt with. Chimpanzees respond to outside stimuli, and sometimes they can put things in the right place, but they're not thinking through it. They're just reacting to something, an action that gets them a prize, all right? Where even a 3-year-old child is beginning to think through things already, and they have done really good studies on this and proven that it's just a bunch of hogwash. But the bottom line is that a beast is still a creature that God created and should not be for my own pleasure. A righteous man is not going to take his own pleasure from abusing or mistreating something else. It's just not the way that we're supposed to live. And so that seems to be the concept here. But on the other hand, the tender mercies, the very best. So a righteous man even treats his beast well, you know, just an animal. But the tender mercies, and this is such an interesting word here, the tender mercies, this is compassion, empathy. It comes from a word meaning your bowels, and it comes with the sense of the mother's womb. Matter of fact, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3 in our Bible. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter number 3 and verse number 26. And of course, this is the famous story of Solomon getting ready to divide the child between the two feuding women about whose child it was. And so he says, cut it in half and give a half to each of them. Verse 26, then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And the word bowels there is the same word that is translated tender mercies in Proverbs 12 and verse number 10. And so it is that motherly tenderness. In other words, that the wicked or the morally wrong, the unlawful, the self-centered, the lustful, the carnal, even their tender mercies are cruel. And so interesting that God says that even their care for the children in the womb or of the womb is cruel. Isn't that interesting that the same people often that elevate animals above humanity also are for abortion? And it almost goes hand in hand. Save the whales and kill the babies. Don't touch an eagle's egg in the nest, but a baby in the womb is a choice. It's craziness. It's craziness. I mean, it's absolute craziness. I mean, the same logic that would get us to say, or should get us to say, hey, an animal should be treated well, how much more a human being? And I mean, how much more? But strangely enough, really, when you really get down to it, when you find someone who is an animal activist, much of the time, they almost seem to hate human beings. And that's because there is a correlation here. And so the wicked, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel or mean-spirited without feeling. A righteous man does not want to cause gratuitous pain and suffering to anything. The wicked are evil, and therefore they are always in it for themselves, and even their compassion is evil. Let's go to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. So this is why when you know, it's kind of confusing sometimes when you think about the people who are so adamant about saving natural things. And let me just say, I do think we ought to be good stewards of what God has given us. And I do think that we ought to, you know, clean up after ourselves and do those kind of things in life. I think that's appropriate. And every person that grew up in the country was taught by your own dad, I'm sure, just like I was, to pick up after yourself and to do those kind of things. Even when you're out in the woods hunting, you don't leave your garbage around and other things along those lines. Why? Because it's a gift of God, and we should appreciate all that God has given. But what's weird about it is how the same people that seem to, you know, love the planet hate people. And that's because of the wickedness that is really in their heart. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so the Bible says that when I elevate God's creation above God Himself, it distorts my reality so much that I devalue humanity at the expense of reality. And the wicked love the creature more than the Creator. As a matter of fact, they hate the Creator. And so they save the whales and kill the babies made in the image of God. They love nature and hate man. And so their compassion is actually twisted in such a strange way. And so I think, of course, that it should be the other way around. And notice the wording of the verse. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And so the idea here is that a righteous man, even to the things that are the least valuable as far as not mistreating them, he still treats them decent. But a wicked man turns everything on its head and the ones that he should have the most compassion for reveal his heart. And let me just say, I'm sorry, but anyone who thinks that it's okay to kill a baby in the womb, their tender mercies are cruel. And God even uses the womb as an illustration here when talking about it, a motherly love. And so let me say that if you're willing to kill a baby in the womb, don't tell me about your compassion for other things, because I don't buy it. I just don't buy it. It just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't add up. It isn't real, all right? And it isn't real. There's something else going on if we're willing to kill a baby in the womb and then want to talk about our love for this world. It just is not reality. And so we should understand that. But I will say that as a righteous man, we should understand that we don't want to be gratuitously cruel or unkind to anything in life, and should be striving to do what is right in each and every area. And we shouldn't allow the wicked to take up causes and so forth that we should be in agreement with, and to take them away from us to a certain extent, because in reality they are a righteous idea of stewardship that is twisted and turned on its head. And so I think that's very important to understand and know.